Continue with our statement of faith, and we're into a statement now. We're in a section of our statement of faith called dispensational distinctions, which of course is something that's unique to us, and something that some of the other things in our statement of faith, you'll find similar things to that in any quote fundamentalist statement of faith. But these dispensational distinctions are things that really are distinct and unique to us, understanding the Word of God rightly divided, mid-Acts dispensationalism. But number three here is a statement that, you know, over the years we've kind of rethought some of what we believe about this and what the Scripture teaches about this. So what we have is we believe that the plan of salvation for Israel differed from the plan of salvation for the body of Christ. And we used Romans chapter 3 and verse 30. So we'll go ahead and look at the verses and just read through it and then go back and kind of discuss some of the issues that we would have with it now. So the plan of salvation for the body of Christ, it differed. Romans 3:30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And so we would point to the difference in those two words there and say, well, you see, that's a different way of salvation. You'll even find some people will try to define those words, and they'll say, you know, something like circumcision by faith means faith is the actual channel of the justification, and then uncircumcision through faith means that the faith is the means whereby you do some work. And so work is added to that faith. The next statement we make is salvation for the Jews was based upon faith plus works. So let's go to James chapter 2. And of course, James 2, you know, the great debate and the great discussion between, you know, those that believe the Word of God. I know I heard some years back a discussion / debate between a fundamentalist Christian and a Roman Catholic priest. And of course, one of the big issues, perhaps the biggest issue between Protestantism, fundamentalism, evangelicalism, and Catholicism is that issue of works. Are works required for your salvation? Are the things you have to do in order to gain God's grace and gain His favor? And it really came down to, you know, the fundamentalist evangelical is using Romans and saying it's faith, it's faith, it's faith, it's faith. And the Roman Catholic is using James and saying it's works, it's works, it's works, it's works. So this discussion about Paul and James has gone on for a long time. If we read the passage here in James chapter 2 and verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And so James there, well, in fact, read a couple more verses. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, you know, James makes a pretty strong statement there that works are involved with faith. And we'll come back to that here in a minute. Then salvation for the body of Christ is based solely upon faith and specifically excludes works. And of course, if you go to Romans chapter 3, Paul will tell us about that in Romans chapter 3, the grace plan of salvation. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 21. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them which believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So, you know, Paul seemingly there makes a statement that's in direct contradiction to what James says about, you know, it's faith plus works, works go with faith. Paul says the works of the law are not a part of it. If you look to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, is another passage we referenced there, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then finally, in, of course, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, passage that everyone, I'm sure, knows, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then the final statement there, we further believe that not only are works not required for salvation today, they are expressly forbidden. And back in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then if you go over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, and if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And I would say, you know, one thing about that passage in Romans chapter 11, it's interesting. You know, we're kind of making the argument here in this, which is not a good argument, you know, in hindsight, that Israel's salvation was by faith plus works. And ours is by faith alone. And one of the verses we use to demonstrate that ours is by grace through faith alone is Romans 11, verse 6. But Romans 11, verse 6, if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more works. If it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So what does that verse say? Right. Right, it can't be both. It can't be, you know, what we say in the first statement there, or the second statement, salvation for Jews was based upon faith, which is, you know, tied to grace, plus works. But that verse, you know, Romans chapter 11, says no, it can't be a combination of the two. It either has to be by grace or it has to be by works. Obviously, it can't be by works because nobody is going to work. So what's the answer? And we're, you know, we're kind of trying to go through this and not get stalled on anyone too long. So we're not going to spend a great deal of time on this tonight, except to explain some of the context of those passages, and then you'll kind of overlay where we really need to go with this statement as we update it and make it match Scripture, make it correct, and certainly correct with what we teach today, which hopefully is correct with Scripture. So the plan of salvation for Israel differed from the plan of salvation for the body of Christ. I no longer would teach that Romans 3:30, that by and through is different. I think it's just another way of saying he justifies the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. They're both justified by faith, I think is what Paul's saying there. And the plan of salvation being different, the thing that we don't deal with, well, we do deal with a little bit in the next statement, but not as well as we need to. The difference in the plan of it's not a difference in the plan of salvation per se. It's a difference in the way these two groups of people viewed salvation. Israel viewed a couple types of salvation. They viewed salvation from physical harm. If you go back to Exodus, one of the first times that salvation is talked about for the nation Israel, and we've looked at this passage before to illustrate how Israel viewed salvation, Exodus 14 and down in verse 13. And so this is, you know, Israel's come out of Egypt. They're standing at the Red Sea. The Red Sea's in front of them. The armies of Egypt are behind them. And Moses said to the people in verse 13, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now that verse, "stand still and see the salvation of your Lord," is that the same thing we mean if we were to say to somebody, "Are you saved?" No, it's not. Because for them, salvation was an immediate, real, physical occurrence. You're going to be saved from the armies of Egypt, or you're going to be saved from your enemies, you know, as they attack, or you're going to be saved from pestilence and disease by obeying the law. And a lot of the promises where Israel is, for instance, Deuteronomy 28. Let's just flip over there. It's, you all know the passage, but it's a passage that certainly relates to this and weighs on this. You know, it's the passage where God lays out the blessings and cursings of the law. Verse 1, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." And he talks about all the blessings. You get down to verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, all these curses shall come upon thee." Lists all the curses. Now that is an immediate physical reward or punishment for their actions, for their works. And Israel had this relationship with God that if you obey me, then I will bring you blessing. But you've got to draw a contrast between that and soul salvation. In other words, the nation could be in a state of backslidden condition, not obeying God, could have an unrighteous king, and God could be judging that nation. But an individual in that nation could believe God, put their faith in him as their, "Have mercy on me." David is a good example. "Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions." And that individual is expressing faith. But the nation as a whole, because of their actions, is suffering some kind of judgment or some kind of punishment. So one of the problems or one of the difficulties with talking about salvation, we just say the plan of salvation for Israel differed from the plan of salvation for the body of Christ. Well, you've got to define salvation. What salvation are you talking about? Are you talking about eternal soul salvation? Or are you talking about, hey, we're standing here at the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh are coming and God's going to save us? Because that's an entirely different thing. And the thing that works produces is that one where you're standing at the Red Sea and, you know, or the blessings come on you for obeying the law. The other one, that I'm saved from hell, my sins are forgiven. In fact, go over to Romans chapter 4 for a minute and look at what, you know, Paul refers back, and this is one thing that, you know, makes you start thinking about all of this, because when Paul is explaining to us justification by grace through faith plus nothing, he actually goes back to David, verse 6. So he just got done saying in Romans 4, 5, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, that's about as clear a statement of eternal security as you're ever going to find. And that's David living under the law, you know, who committed horrible sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, and you know, we all know the story of what he did. Yet David describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Notice he doesn't say David describes the means whereby that man gets righteousness. He just says he describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So from Adam all the way through, the basic issue has been faith. If you believe what God tells you, that's salvation. Abraham believed God and what? Was counted him for righteousness. And Abraham, it wasn't a matter of what Abraham did. God had told Abraham to do some things, but Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. That's his soul salvation. When he offered up Isaac, he's justifying himself before men. That's listed in that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham was a righteous man because, look, he offered up Isaac, his son, but he was justified long before that. He was saved, if you will, the term we would use today. He was saved long before that. He was saved when he looked northward and southward and eastward and westward and, you know, looked to the stars of the sky, so shall thy seed be. And he believed God and he counted it him for righteousness in Genesis 15. Isaac's not till Genesis 22. So God is justifying people always based upon faith. For Israel, a part of their salvation relates to a physical blessing. In addition to the spiritual thing, as a nation, they've got this physical blessing coming. And that is always dependent upon their works. That is always dependent upon keeping the law. That is always dependent upon, you know, how well they're performing to get the blessing. But those are two different kinds of salvation. And that's where explaining it gets a little... You know, as I said, that first statement, we believe the plan of salvation for Israel differed from the plan of salvation for the body of Christ. What never is done in that whole statement is what is salvation? Because salvation has different meanings in Scripture. It can mean my soul, I'm alive in Christ and I'm not going to hell. I'm saved. But when Israel stood by the Red Sea, it really had nothing to do with that. It had to do with God's going to save us from the armies of Pharaoh. So salvation is different for the two groups. We also have a salvation, if you look to Romans chapter 8, and this is where, you know, if you want to even add another layer, we view salvation up front as a spiritual thing, our position in Christ, our forgiveness, our redemption, our reconciliation, our election in him, all of those things are our salvation that we view up front. But we also view in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, we are saved by hope, and he's all talking here about our resurrection and the end times and all that's going to happen with the redemption of our body, and that gives us hope, that saves us. Is that salvation there the same as I'm saved and secure in Christ? Yeah. It's not. That is, my body is going to be redeemed. Just as my soul has been and spirit have been redeemed, my body is going to be redeemed at some future date. So while Israel, they looked at salvation in a physical sense right now, saved from our enemies, saved from disease, saved from pestilence, if we keep the law. That's salvation. And then they're looking out in the future, especially once the new covenant promises are made, that out in the future, God is going to take away our sin. Out in the future, God is going to make us the kingdom of priests that he wants us to be. Out in the future, we're going to get that spiritual stuff that God promised us. Physical is now, out in the future, and many times related to our actions, the future forgiveness of our sins is, you know, when the times of refreshing come, as Peter talked about in Acts 3. Well, let's just go back there. That's what Peter's, you know, we look at Acts 3 often, but it's kind of pointing out there to that time. Acts 3 verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the... So when did their sins get blotted out? When the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. So while they experienced a physical salvation based upon their works throughout their history, they're looking for their sins to be blotted out based upon the new covenant when the Lord returns. Ours is the reverse of that. Paul says right now we have all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places right now. And we patiently wait for the redemption of our body and the physical part of our salvation. So the distinction between salvation for Israel and the body of Christ is really much more than what's just talked about in this passage. And like I said, I don't want to get too waylaid just by this one statement, except, you know, we kind of talked about some of those verses, and except to say that it's really going to need to involve a more detailed explanation of how Israel viewed salvation and how we view salvation. But both, the soul salvation is based upon faith. It always is based upon faith. Now, I would say this. To me, this is a tricky, because if you believe, if Peter says, repent and be baptized, and you believe that message, who's the guy that said, well, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, and I think we were wrong to crucify him, but I will not be baptized. I just won't do that. Did anybody do that we know of? So, but, did baptism in any way save him? It did not. But if he believed the message that was preached to him, it's a package deal. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All right, very good. So who's the guy that says, well, I believe, but I refuse to be baptized. I just will not do it. I don't think we see that in Scripture. I think it's presented as a package, but the difficulty is to understand the baptism had nothing to do with him being saved. The baptism had, you know, I hate to say it, but it's almost the way people present baptism today. It's, well, you know, that's not what saves you. It never was what saved you. You know, it initiated you into a priesthood. That's a physical, that's a part of what Israel's destiny is. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. When you take the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, you baptize him, and that makes him a priest. So it's a part of Israel becoming a kingdom of priests. And if you believe in that nation, you become a part of the kingdom of priests, this is how you do it. So there's a sense in which if you believe, you're going to do it, but the doing of that thing has nothing. You know, I remember just when I was a teenager, you know, Henry Culp asking him about the thief on the cross. If the message is repent and be baptized, or he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, how did the thief on the cross get saved? Did he get baptized? Not by getting baptized, because he certainly didn't come down off the cross to get baptized, but he acknowledged who he was. Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom, which is the key part of the kingdom gospel. The key part of the kingdom gospel is he's the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He is the one that's going to bring in the kingdom. And when he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he's acknowledging exactly what he has to acknowledge as the kingdom gospel. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So He's saved, never got water baptized, never did any of the things that those repenting Jews had to do. Yet, you know, the answer he gave me was, well, baptism has nothing to do with his salvation. It's the faith. But if he had come to Christ apart from the cross, or come to John the Baptist and said, and believe he's the Lord and be baptized, would that thief have been baptized? Probably would have. If he believed what the message is, he'd been baptized. But did the baptism save him? Would it have saved him? Would it have been any part of his? No. So, you know, I understand how, you know, back in the day we were inclined to say, you know, faith plus works, because sometimes that action is there, but that you cannot make that action a part of the salvation. And that's the issue. The salvation has always been by faith, from Adam to Noah to Abraham to David to Peter to Paul to Keith Shoup. It's always been by faith. Always, always, always. I don't want to say the trick. The difficulty is to explain that the different elements of salvation, you know, the spiritual part of it, the physical part of it. Israel's a physical people, we're a spiritual people. Go ahead, Keith, you had a comment about it.
I just think one thing that even makes it even more complicated is that Israel had a national gospel, which was repent and be baptized, but they also had the individual gospel, which was Jesus is the Messiah.
So right, right.
You know, the national gospel had more to do with the redeeming of the nation, where the individual gospel redeemed the individual. So that makes it even more confusing.
Correct. And most of the physical stuff had to do with the nation, not like those promises in Deuteronomy 28 about, you know, if you keep my law, you'll all these blessings will come. If you don't keep my law, all these curses will come. That's not, you know, it's raining at Mary Jane's house, but it's not raining at Bob's house, because Mary Jane is keeping the law and Bob's not keeping the law. That's not the way it worked. That's the nation, that either the nation is prospering or the nation is being cursed. Now, in a nation that's being cursed, in fact, well you go back to Isaiah. You know, when Isaiah writes to the nation, they are definitely under the curse, and they are definitely in a world of hurt and in a mess. You know, if you look at verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 1, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It's desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." So what's the condition of the nation when Isaiah writes? There, I mean, all the stuff that Deuteronomy 28 talks about for the, here's what's going to happen if you don't obey God's law. There it is right there. But then verse 9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." But what is there still within that nation? A remnant. There's a remnant, and those remnant of people believe. So those promises back in Deuteronomy 28 are not about, you know, people like that remnant in the nation could read, and that's one of the problems, you know, when people today try to take Deuteronomy 28 and apply it to us. And of course, they always want to apply the blessing part and never the cursing part, but be that as it may, just the very issue of trying to apply that, they always apply it individually. they always apply it that if you serve the Lord and if you obey Him and if you send me in your tithe, and if then God is going to give you all these blessings. It never was an individual promise. It never was a promise to an individual Jew that if he obeyed the law, then he would have blessing or cursing if he disobeyed. It's a promise to the nation. If the nation is serving me, the nation will be blessed. If the nation is rejecting me, the nation will be cursed. Isaiah is writing to a cursed nation, but within that nation, there's a believing remnant. But all of those in the believing remnant are suffering the same thing that the rest of the nation is suffering. So that's just kind of illustrate what Keith pointed out, that, you know, in addition to all the other distinctions we've talked about, you have this underlying issue of God is dealing with a nation as an entity here and not individuals when he deals with these blessings and these cursings, which is totally different than is a member of that remnant in the nation saved? Does he have what David talked about, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity? And clearly they did. There were some in that nation that did, even though the nation is being judged. So this might end up being a couple statements. You know, if you have comments or thoughts about it, we welcome them. But yeah, like I said, I'm not going to get too far in the weeds on this, except to say this statement that's in there now is very lacking in, first, it's just not true, part of it, and second, it doesn't explain what salvation means even. You can talk about soul salvation, and you can talk about other elements of salvation too.
Maybe we should just say justification before God rather than salvation, because salvation is used throughout the Bible in many different ways.
Yeah, men are always justified by faith. You know, and that's Paul. That's the term Paul uses. You know, Abraham was justified when he believed God and God counted him for righteousness. So, and some of these instances that you would look at where works are involved, like Abraham and Isaac and Rahab the harlot, it's justified before. God knew that Rahab had a pure heart, was justified before him just because of faith. But when Rahab hid the spies and helped Israel, then who knew it? Everyone watching knew it. And now who knows it? Everyone reading the Bible. So her justification before God by faith was made evident, to men, to people, and ultimately, because it's included in Scripture, to us, she's justified before man because we see it. Same with Abraham and Isaac. When he offered up Isaac, Abraham was justified before God in Genesis chapter 15, but the fact that he offered up Isaac in Genesis 22, and then God recorded it and said, look what Abraham did, now who knows he was a just man? We know that. Not just justified before God, but justified before men. So, and I think that's part of what Keith talked about this 2 weeks ago, was it? When I wasn't here Wednesday night, and kind of, dealt with some of those things. So, and that's he talked about some of that issue of being justified before God by faith and then justified before men by your actions. And so I listened to Keith. The only thing we need to be careful of, this just, I guess it's more complicated than we want to give it credit for. When you do that justified before men, you have to be careful that you don't tread too far into, because people will like to pull out the verse, by your fruits you shall know them. And then what do people do with that verse?
I
watch what he does, and I just, brother, I would have to question your salvation. If you do this and you do that, and if you drink and you chew and you run with them that do, then I would have to question your salvation, because by your fruits you'll know them. So, yes, it is true that your salvation can be demonstrated to men around you by your works, by your actions. But it is also true that even if it's not demonstrated, especially in this dispensation of grace, and that's what makes this age somewhat unique, that if it's not demonstrated, is your salvation any less valid? It's not. So we just have to be careful that you don't go too far down that road of, well, your faith, you have to be justified before men. Well, you don't have to be. As long as you're justified before God, you're in, you're good. It will demonstrate yourself, you know, and Paul certainly affirms that all through his scriptures, that he, you know, his epistles, that he wants us to live out who we are in Christ. And he wants, you know, we are created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But that's not a requirement for us to be justified. It's a outworking of that. It's a demonstration of that. But it's not a requirement of that. So now is everybody really totally confused about salvation? And
I think James 1:4, I think he says, let patience have her perfect work, that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then in the passage of James 2, in verse 22, he says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. So I think James is mostly talking about perfecting your faith.
Yeah, and another good point about James that I failed to make and wanted to is you need to consider the time frame of James. To whom is James written, and in what time frame specifically? It's a believing remnant in the end times, in Daniel's 70th week and in that end time. So in that time, it's got to be, for instance, when he says... verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. That's real similar to when he brings the Gentile, in Matthew 25, he brings the Gentile nations, and he says, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick and in prison, you came and visited me. And they say, when did we do all this? He says, as much as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Come, ye blessed of the Father, receive the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here's if you see, now this is written to Jews. This is not the Gentile nations, but this is Jews. If you... I can't find the verse now. There it is, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? Isn't he asking the nation Israel to do the same thing to their brethren that the Gentile nations are going to do, or at least the believing Gentile nations, to get into the kingdom? It's a very similar thing. You know, in that time frame, in that time period when, you know, the Antichrist sits on the throne and Israel's making the decision between the Antichrist and the true Christ, there's going to be some things you're required to do. And, you know, if you don't do that, then, you know, James is saying in that case, that pretty much demonstrates you don't have real faith. And you're not going to participate in the kingdom. But there again, what is that about? Is that about, technically, is that about soul salvation, or is that about getting into the kingdom? It's about getting into the kingdom, the physical kingdom. Those Gentile nations that get into the kingdom in Matthew 25, is every person in every one of those nations saved in the way we would understand salvation? Probably not. But the nation gets in, because the nation treated the nation Israel and members of the nation Israel in a certain way. So their salvation is getting into the kingdom. So salvation in that case is, I get into the kingdom. Doesn't mean every individual in every one of those nations is quote unquote born again. Just means their nation gets in because of the way their nation treated Israel in the 70th week of Daniel. So that's yet another type of salvation, you know, and that's kind of the salvation that James has in view, is that kingdom coming, not necessarily soul salvation as we think of it. And that's one of the, you know, one of the difficulties is, it's just like, if you say the word baptism, what does everybody think? Water. But we know there's, you know, a dozen different baptisms in Scripture with different elements and different people and different all this stuff. But you're never going to get people to not think water when you say baptism. When you say salvation, you know, there's half a dozen at least different salvations in the Scripture. But you're never going to get people to not think, I'm not going to hell, when you say salvation. So that's part of the trouble with, you know, trying to explain salvation, is just to define it more clearly up front. So, any questions or comments about that one? Good. Everybody's totally confused. I see the glazed over look in your eyes. So, yeah. So let's just touch on this next one, and then, because we started early, so I don't want to go too long here. The next statement is, and this kind of ties into all that we've been talking about. That's why we'll go ahead and read it now. We believe that God's blessings for and dealings with the nation Israel differed from his blessings for and dealings with the body of Christ. God's blessings for Israel involved both physical and spiritual blessings. As a result, God dealt with Israel in both physical and spiritual way. The only physical blessing that the body of Christ has to look forward to is the resurrection at the rapture. And of course, we read Romans chapter 8 a little earlier. That is our salvation at the rapture. And then Genesis 15 is where he promises Israel the land. Ezekiel 36 is where he promises the outpouring of the Spirit. I don't even like that statement because it's just not true. God dealt with Israel in both a physical and spiritual way, and that is true. So the thing that's missing from that statement is the time element involved. Does Israel have spiritual blessings? Yes. Do they have physical blessings? Yes. Do we have spiritual blessings? Do we have physical blessings? We will. So the only difference is really the timing of it. Israel is experiencing those physical blessings, as we mentioned earlier, up front. Stand still and see the salvation of your Lord, because the Egyptians, which you've seen today, you'll see them no more forever. And they experience that. Their faith is confirmed by physical miracles and wonders and signs and things they can see. And then, but they can never really see their forgiveness of sins, but they know it's coming. You know, when the times of refreshing shall come, he will take away our sins. For the body of Christ, the blessings we have up front are things we can't see, forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation and election and all of that. But we know, okay, one day we're going to see the physical results of our salvation. So again, this one is just, it's not worded well. Some of it's not true. You know, because both of us have both physical and spiritual blessings as a part of our redemption. But it's just how those are. And I think this kind of gets back to also that what we didn't deal with in here, which is the basic premise that we use for right division now, is heaven and earth. The real distinction is the physical, quote-unquote, blessings that Israel has are tied to the earth. So it's about the Red Sea, and it's about the armies on the earth, and it's about what happens here on the earth. Even our quote-unquote physical blessings are tied where? To the heavenly places, which by definition means they're not really physical. I mean, they are real, but when we like when our physical body is resurrected and our physical body is changed, it becomes a heavenly body. So, and that's not dealt with at all in this statement. You know, earlier on, the statement we looked at last week, we pointed that out. These two, I think, would help to understand God's dealing with Israel based on his earthly, his plan to establish his authority on the earth, dealing with the body of Christ based on his plan to establish authority in the heavenlies. And that really helps explain, well, why did they view salvation differently? Because Israel's looking for things that affect them here on this earth. We're looking for things that affect us in the heavenly places. So that's just two totally different realms. And I think that has to be worked into these statements somehow. Any other questions?
So no matter what you do, you're removing rapture.
Oh yes. Yeah. Yeah.
No.
Well, yeah, we're getting rid of those trying to get rid of as much as possible of unbiblical terms. So which one of these did we use rapture?
It's the very last word.
Oh.
One more.
Oh yeah, it is.
Oh yeah. The only blessing that the body of Christ is looked forward to is the resurrection at the rapture. Yes. Yes. At the return of Christ. So, yes, yes, yes. Yeah, I definitely won't say that. Definitely won't say rapture. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. And after all that hootenanny and folderol. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have your word today in our language that we can study, that we can discuss, that we can learn, and that we can then find ways to propagate and promote as we seek to have all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you all for